Good evening. And the fact that you came back speaks volumes. And certainly, we're glad to be back. Once again, we'll be looking at some passages and some thoughts that will hopefully help us enhance our relationship with God. And someone last night made the comment of how to the point it was, how clear the message is. And I hope that that's always the way it will be. I have never been one to try to be too fancy. I would fall flat on my face if I tried that. I never want to try to be an academic so that I speak way up here above my level to try to impress anyone, because, again, that wouldn't be very impressive, nor would it be very productive if even I could speak above your heads and nobody could understand what I say. I'd like to just speak in simple terms, use simple points, things that are easy to apply to our lives, because that's really what it's all about, trying to learn some things that will help us enhance our relationship with God. Last night we talked about the nature of our relationship with God, and we did so hoping that if we recognize what kind of relationship we have with Him, then we will step up and successfully do our part in it. We saw that our relationship with God is a holy relationship. That is, we are God's special people, and we need to devote ourselves to Him so that we live for Him. This evening, I would like for us to look at the value of our relationship with God. To begin, let me start with the story that I read in an article at one time. And it was a story told long ago about an incident in a man's childhood. And the boy in this story, the man that was a boy at that time, lived when childhood games were much simpler than they are today. And he said that when he was at school at recess, he and the other boys would play marbles. They would draw a circle in the dirt, and they would put all their marbles in the dirt within the circle, and then they would have their special shooters, and they would shoot, and whatever marbles they could knock out of the circle, they would then keep. And they were allowed to do that. The teachers allowed them to play. But one teacher in particular said, "If I see one of your marbles inside the classroom, it's mine." And this boy in the story was showing off his marble one day, and the teacher confiscated it. But the teacher had a way for the boys to recover their property. At the end of the school year, on the last day of the year, she would have them all line up behind her desk, and she would take the box of all the marbles she had taken for the year, and she would pour them out on the floor, and the boys would scramble and pick up whatever they could pick up, and that was theirs. And as they did this, with that one special marble in his mind, that boy joined all the others, and they hit the floor. And he knew the contours, he knew what was there, and he did really well. He got about 100 marbles. But that special shooter that he had wasn't one of them. He found out that one of the younger boys actually had it. So he went to him to make a deal. First he offered him a nickel, and he refused. So then he offered to punch him in the nose. And then the boy said he had an older brother, so there was no deal. And they finally settled on a price, and he gave him all 100 marbles that he had gathered, and he traded for that one special marble. And this boy, on his way home, felt like he had just made the best trade in the world. He would hold it up to the light and look at it, and it cost him every marble that he had found, but he got his special marble. That must have been a special one, because to him it was worth all the others put together. Now, Jesus tells a parable that's very similar to that. It's a little more grown up than that. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verses 45 and 46, he says again, and we'll talk about why there's an again there, but he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This merchant was looking for pearls. And when he found that one pearl, he recognized that this is worth everything that I've got. So he sold all that he had to buy that pearl. I would imagine he was just as happy as that young boy was happy with his prize marble. But since this is a commercial illustration, it makes more sense because the pearl probably had a greater monetary value. But it was worth giving up all that he had for it. I think we can relate to both those stories. And that's because we all have something that we value above everything else. It's whatever we're willing to use our time and our energy and our talents and our resources to obtain, and it's worth more than any other item or any other thing we have. You know, for some people, it's their career. You know, that takes up a lot of time, we know that. But there are some people that with them, the career ranks at the very top of their list. They will drop anything else, anything else they're doing, anything else they're pursuing to advance their careers. For other people, it might be security, financial security especially. You think about that, and I know that's the motivation most people have behind their careers, is financial security. But some people, in pursuit of financial security, will live like paupers to save everything they can. They're not going to spend any more than they have to spend. They just kind of, they rub the face right off of that coin when it's taken from their hands. They're so tight with that money. They won't go on vacations because vacations cost money. They won't splurge on anything because they just pull it all in. They want to have it there to feel secure in that. There are some people that it's the possessions that they own. Which again, that's why people work, is so that they will earn money, so that they will be able to buy things. Own things. And we all do. We all own things. But for some people, they will use every spare dollar they have or every spare moment they have in the pursuit of these possessions, in the obtaining of these possessions, or in the maintaining of these possessions. You know, they'll buy or they'll upgrade their boat or their car, or they will buy more clothing, or they will buy more decor for the house or furnishings or whatever it is. That's what they work for. And everything that they do goes into that obtaining of those possessions. For some people, it's recreation or the pleasures. Again, that's why some people work. And I know people who they will work just enough so that they can afford to do the next thing that they wanted to do that was fun. They don't want to take away too much time because they want to go on that vacation or they want to enjoy the things that they're buying. But they will do all these things, and what they live for is their recreation. What they live for are the things that they can do that are fun. And in fact, in our day and age, for some people, if it's not fun, they're not doing it. The moment something stops being enjoyable to them or fun or pleasurable, they're through. That's why they quit this job, because it's no longer what they like. They go to that job because they would rather have a little more excitement or a little more fun. That's why they quit this marriage, because it stopped being fun. So they go on to the next one. whatever it is. They're just living to make sure that they satisfy their pleasure center. And they are wanting to have those experiences, those things that are recreational, pleasurable. And some people pursue that without regard to anything else. They give up family for that sometimes. They give up jobs for that sometimes. They might even give up their financial security that they work so hard to get. Now they're squandering it because what they really want in life is just to have fun. Enjoy it. You know, it can be a number of different things. And it can go on and on and on with the list. For many people, it's physical life. To hold on to physical life, we will say, at all cost. I think back to the book of Job. Remember when Satan had a conversation with God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's faithful to me." And Satan first said, "Well, of course he's faithful. You gave him everything he wants. He's got a great life. He's wealthy. He's got a good family. He's just a powerful man. If he didn't have those things, he wouldn't be faithful to you." And God said, "Okay, I'll let you test him. Just don't hurt him. Don't touch his body, but I'm going to let you test him." So he tested him with the loss of his property, the loss of his servants, the loss of his children. And he was still faithful to God. So Satan said to him in Job, the second chapter, skin for skin, verse 4, Job 2, 4. Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. You know, I know people like that. It does not matter what it costs. If it's going to save my life, I want to do it. And not all those costs are financial. Some are other costs. But they will say, that's the most important. As long as we have physical life, that's the most valuable, most precious thing there is. But Jesus, in this parable, or these parables, which we'll see there's two, in Matthew the 13th chapter, he gives us something else to think about. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. He's going to tell what the kingdom of heaven is like. When we think about the phrase kingdom of heaven, there's a lot of different thoughts that come up in people's heads. I'm going to simplify it. He's talking about our relationship with God. That's really what it is. The kingdom of heaven. We might have some ecclesiastical view of what the kingdom of heaven is. We might have this institutional view of what the kingdom of heaven is. But in very simple terms, it is the relationship that we have with God. The word kingdom literally is taken from the idea of the domain of a king, the king's domain. It refers to where the king reigns over that which he rules. God is our king. And we are his subjects, and he reigns over our lives. He reigns and rules over us. So we're the kingdom. We, his people, are his kingdom. And as he speaks of this relationship that we have with God, he's going to give us some insight into this relationship. And he's qualified to do that because this relationship is established with God through Jesus Christ. You know, when we were in this world living according to the lusts of our flesh, just doing whatever we wanted to do, we were under the guilt of sin. Our own sin, but we were under the guilt of it. And there was no way that we could have fellowship with God because God is light, John said in 1 John 1. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Can we just have a little bit of darkness there and be? No. God is light and God is separate from darkness. In fact, John said, if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we're walking in darkness, we're lying. We're not practicing the truth, he said. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's the problem. We've been separated from God because of our sin. Yet, through the blood of Jesus, we come into contact with God. We're reunited with God because Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. Paul said to the Colossians, in Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 13, speaking of what Jesus has done, he said, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness." Some translations say the kingdom of darkness. Same thing. Where darkness reigns. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus died for us and we have received that benefit of his death and had our sins taken away, we who were separated from God, now that which wedged between us has been removed so we can be reconciled to God. And that's the point Paul made to the Ephesians in Ephesians, the second chapter. He speaks in the middle of that chapter about how that these who were Gentiles, as he's writing to Gentile people, they had formerly been alienated from the people of God. They had been estranged from God himself. They were without God, he said. Verse 13, he says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So the contrast is, you used to be separated from God, and now you've been brought together with God by the blood of Jesus. That forgiveness has enabled a reconciliation. He goes on down through this, speaking of how that not only was there formerly a divide between them and God, but there was formerly a divide between them and the Jews. And that divide has been broken down, verse 16, so that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one spirit to the Father. That's what has been accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have been brought into the domain of God, the kingdom of God, under his rule, where he reigns in our lives. And he sustains us, and he blesses us. Paul said to the Ephesians, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There in Christ we have been blessed. So we're speaking about the relationship we have with God, and we're wanting to enhance that relationship. We have to understand that the kingdom of heaven is like something. This relationship that we have with God is being likened to something. He says that it's a pearl of great price. That's verse 45 and 46 together that we've already read, that a merchant seeking fine pearls, and finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I said there's two parables. We started with the again. That's the second half of that. The first one is in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So he likens it to a treasure. Somebody perhaps stumbled upon it in a field, and he recognized something that hadn't been recognized. He found something that others hadn't found. But in both cases, there's something there that is of great value, of great price. A pearl, a treasure. that relationship that we have with God is of great value. And Jesus taught this because we don't always value the right things. We don't always see the true value of things. You know, we talk about how I may pursue this to the exclusion of everything else, and I'm just all about that because to me that's worth everything. And I miss that that's not even very valuable. Something else is of greater value. Jesus is teaching us that. Let me tell you another story that I read, and it was a story about a small boy who, while walking down the street one day, found on the ground a bright copper penny. And he was so excited at the prospect of finding money on the ground, and it's free money, you know, it didn't cost him a thing. So the story is told that experience caused that young boy to live his whole life looking down on the ground for anything he could find. The rest of his life, he just spent it with his eyes open on the ground trying to find this treasure. And the story says that during his lifetime, he found 296 pennies and 48 nickels and 19 dimes, 16 quarters, 2 half dollars and 1 crinkled up dollar bill for a whopping total of $13.26. But in the process, he missed over 30,000 beautiful sunsets. He missed dozens of rainbows. He missed the fall leaves turning their colors. He didn't see the white clouds drifting and forming animal shapes in the sky. He didn't see the birds flying or the sun shining or the smiles of people that he passed. To say that he got that money without a cost is to miss the point. For $13.26. What he lost was more valuable. And I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that story is true. It's just a nice little story. But how many times do we go through life and we're searching for pennies, basically? We're looking for pennies and missing out on some of the greatest blessings that God has intended for us. That's just amazing to me because we don't recognize what's really valuable. Jesus made a similar comparison in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 26. He said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" He goes on to ask. But what if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What has he really profited? He's comparing the value of all the possessions of this whole world to the value of your soul. And we recognize what he's saying is the soul has much greater value. And in that essence, we're seeing the relationship that we have with God is of much greater value than the whole world. And how many times do people throw away their soul or throw away their relationship with God, damage their relationship with God in one way or another for a whole lot less than the whole world? It might be for just one moment of pleasure. It might be for just one selfish act. It might be for just a little chunk of the world's value. Just a little teeny piece. And they'll forfeit their whole relationship with God. That's what we're talking about. Jesus taught priorities. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, when he was speaking on that mountainside, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And we know Jesus taught about priorities because it was certainly a problem in his day. And it has not changed. It's still a problem in our day. Because we go through life and we're so worried about the things that are around us. We're worried about how we're going to make a living. We're thinking about all these things that have to do with today and this life. Jesus said, put them into their proper place, their proper priority. He says in verse 19, Matthew 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. You know, we have difficulty sometimes when we hear these statements of Jesus of don't do this, but do that. Because what he's doing is not forbidding the former, but emphasizing the latter. He's not saying, don't put money in the bank. Don't store up any physical wealth. Just as when he said, don't labor for the food that perishes, he's not saying, well, don't go to work. No, he's saying the priority is labor for the food that lasts unto eternal life. That's the spiritual food. Here he says, don't put your stock in the things of this earth, but put your treasures in heaven. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, so he's emphasizing our placement of our values on the heavenly things above the physical things, the eternal things above the temporary things. He goes on down here, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You're going to have to make a choice. You're going to serve the greater or the lesser? God being the greater, of course. You're going to concern yourself with the focus that God puts first, that is our relationship with Him, or the things that are lower on the list. He says, for this reason I say to you, verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't there more to it than just taking care of this physical person? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Look at and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Again, don't think about wearing clothes. Don't think about eating food. He's not really saying, don't even give it a thought. He's saying, first, consider your relationship with God, the responsibilities of that relationship, the blessings of that relationship. Maintain that. God has a way to take care of you maintaining your body, and it gives us what we need. We go to work. He gives us jobs to earn our livings. He gives us blessings and benefits in life. We can put those down on the list because the first on the list will be our relationship with Him. That's what He's saying. And in this parable, or these two parables actually, what Jesus is saying is that that relationship is worth all that we have. That's the point. It's like finding a treasure that others didn't recognize it as a treasure. You go to this field and you say, oh, this field has value in it. And you go home and you sell all that you have to buy that one field so you can own that treasure. Or you're looking for something of value and you find it. And you find this pearl and you say, this pearl is it. This is everything. There's nothing I own that is worth more than this pearl. In fact, all that I own is worth less than this pearl. So you sell it all to obtain that one pearl. It's worth everything that we have. That's what Jesus is teaching. It's worth using whatever we have to find it, to hold on to it, to secure it, so that we have what it is, and that is the blessedness of being in God's family, the relationship we have with Him. Jesus said in Matthew the 16th chapter, in verses 24 and 25, He says, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. And whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." Again, one of those difficult passages, because it's talking about losing our life or finding our life. He's talking about, if I start putting my life on the line for Jesus, if it costs me everything, it's worth it. Because what Jesus really requires of me is to sacrifice everything, to give myself. I have to deny self. You know, I'm used to self, me being the boss. I'm used to me calling the shots. I'm used to me getting my way. I'm used to serving me. Jesus said, if you're going to follow Me, you're going to serve Me. You're going to put yourself to the side, and you're going to deny your own ways, and you're going to serve Me. And in this self-centered world, that's quite a different way of looking at things. Because we've always put ourselves first, and now He says, I have to be first. You serve Me first. And just think about how that we have damaged our relationship with God by following self, by following our own lust. Peter said in 2 Peter Paul said in Philippians, the third chapter, that there are people who were following after their own lusts. He says, just backing up to verse 16, he says, let's keep living by that same standard which we have attained. Brethren, join in following My example and observe those who walk according to the pattern You have in us. That's the positive. He says, for many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Here's the verse I was wanting to get to, whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. Their God is whatever they are hungry for. That their appetite. Old King James says that God is their belly. You know, just think about that. They serve whatever they desire. That's the way the world works. Jesus said, if you're going to come after Me, you're going to follow My lead. You're going to follow My way. You're going to deny yourself and follow Me. And that relationship that we have with God is going to take our time. It's going to take our energy. It's going to take our effort. We're going to have to be devoted to God, as we talked about last night. Devoted to God as His special people. Remember, we were created for Him. So when we put it all into the right priority and recognize what's the most important use of our lives and what's the most valuable way to live, it's to live for Him. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans the 6th chapter, he instructs the people there, speaking about dying to sin, being buried in baptism, rising up to walk in newness of life. And he speaks of it as a comparison with Christ. Verse 10, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is a master. That's actually verse 9. He says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. That's the example that we're to be following. He says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You're not going to have this sin being your king. If we're in the kingdom of God, He's going to be our king, and He's going to reign over us. We're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to get away from that which is contrary to Him, devoted to Him, to serve Him, committed to grow in our spiritual lives. committed to overcoming sin, being active in serving Him, being active even in serving each other, as we even discussed last night, glorifying Him in our body and in our spirit. That's going to take some effort. It's going to take some determination. I have to say, that's worth it to me, because I'm going to make some sacrifices. I have to say, that's a good trade. That's a good exchange. Giving up these things that don't even last, these things that don't even do any good. Sometimes they even just destroy me, giving those up so that I can serve and receive from God that which He's prepared for me. The question really we're going to leave you with this evening is this. What's your pearl? What do you value above everything? What do you consider the most important use of your time and your energy and your talents and your resources? What's your highest priority? That's what we're trying to get to. We're trying to see the value of what God has given us, the relationship we have with Him. And then when I recognize it, the light bulb goes on, and I go, oh, that's the most valuable thing I can have. That's the most valuable relationship I can have. Then I'm going to say, I want it, and I want to keep it, and I want to maintain it. I want to live it. But you know, it's easy to say what the most valuable possession we have is. It's easy. We all say it. Oh, the most precious thing we have is our soul. The most precious thing we have is our relationship with God. It's easy to say. It's another thing to live it. And we really, we sometimes show ourselves to be speaking lies when we say one thing and we live another thing. Oh yeah, the most important thing to me is living for God. I say that. Oh yeah, I want to do Him right. And I want to glorify Him and I want to do all these things. And then what I do with my life and I go out, you recognize, I didn't mean it. I'm just fooling everybody and maybe myself. Living the life as a child of God is worth whatever it takes. And when we live that and we show what we really mean, what's really important to us, that's when God is pleased. That's when God is glorified. You know, back in the Old Testament, when they were offering sacrifices, sometimes they offered their animal, well, he's going to die next week. Let's just give him to God. You know, take care of two things. Get rid of that old animal that's about to die, and we can take care of the sacrifice. God will be happy. Gave him something. God said, I know I don't mean much to you because you're giving me your garbage. When we recognize the value of what we have with God, we're not going to give him our garbage. We're going to show him that we value it, we honor Him, we glorify Him. Because we know what He's given us is worth all that we have. And we're going to give all to attain it and to maintain it and to live it. Hopefully we'll all just go away thinking, yes, that's the most precious part of my life. And if you're not honoring Him with your life, hopefully that'll make a change in you to where you say, I will start. I'm going to start today to do better, to turn my life around. I know Rick picked a song for us to sing at the end here. When we sing it, if you are moved to come to the front and express your need for for help, your need for support, perhaps your need to confess your sins, whatever your need is, so that you can start living like this is the most precious thing. If that's what you need, then we encourage you to come to the front when Rick leads the song. If you're not a child of God, what you could have so far outweighs what you do have. And if you believe that, put your trust in Jesus and follow him. Let's think about that. If there's a way we can help you, let us know. I know there are brethren here that would love to help you and encourage you. Just come to the front and let us know what that is as we stand together and sing.
Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Be seated, please.